This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
رمضان كيف الحال؟
الحمد لله.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين نبينا وحبيبنا محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. ما بعد، اليوم 23 من شهر شوال 1445 الموافق لاثنين من شهر مايو 2024، نواصل درسنا في هذا الكتاب المبارك، كتاب الله عز وجل. أسأل الله سبحانه وتعالى أن يبارك فينا وفيما نتعلمه، وأن يغفر لنا الزلات، ويغفر لابن كثير، ويرفع درجته في العليين. So inshallah today we try to complete this hadith of يحيى ابن زكريا and we move on to the next issue inshallah. And last time we reached a place where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Yahya ibn Zakariya told his people, وَآمُرُكُمْ بِالصَّلَاةِ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ يَنْصِبُ وَجْهَهُ لِوَجْهِ عَبْدِهِ مَا لَمْ يَلْتَفِتْ فَإِذَا صَلَّيْتُمْ فَلَا تَلْتَفِتُوا. He said, I command you to pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because when you start praying, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala يَنْصِبُ وَجْهَهُ قِبَلَ عَبْدِهِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is fixing or putting his face towards the face of the musalli. And we said this is one of the hadith of sifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that we keep them in the way they reach us. Crossing and walking in front of the musalli is really bad, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in front of him and somebody is separating between them. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if you know how much sin you get when you walk in front of a musalli, you prefer to stay for 40 years, 40 days, even if it is 40 hours, it's more than enough. Yeah, it's better for you than doing it and to get that sin written in your account. He says, فَإِذَا صَلَّيْتُمْ فَلَا تَلْتَفِتُوا. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, therefore, whenever you pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, do not do iltifat. Iltifat is defined, as Ibn Qayyim mentioned, into two types, right? Iltifat al-qalb, iltifat al-basar. You know, somebody who is turning his eyes against the qibla, you know, right, left, up, you know. Is it halal to look up when you pray? Haram, right? Because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, those people who are looking up in their prayers, they should be careful, or else the eyes will not come back to them. The eyes will not come back to them. So it's haram for a person to look up. Yeah, looking at the side is wrong. It's ikhtilas, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, snatched theft that shaitan is using to take from your reward. قَالَ فَإِذَا صَلَّيْتُمْ فَلَا تَلْتَفِتُوا. When you pray, you shouldn't look at the sides. وَآمُرُكُمْ بِالصِّيَامِ. The next one, he said, I command you to fast. فَإِنَّ مَثَلَ ذَلِكَ كَمَثَلِ رَجُلٍ مَاهُ صُرَّةٌ مِّن مِسْكٍ فِي عِصَابَةٍ كُلُّهُمْ يَجْرِ رِيحَ الْمِسْكِ. قال كلهم يجري ريح المسك وإن خلوف فم الصائم أطيب عند الله من ريح المسك. He said, I command you after the prayer to fast. What is fasting? If you fail, we will never have fasting class again. You know? What is fasting? Al-imsak an al-ta'am wa al-sharab. Rahman says al-imsak an al-ta'am wa al-sharab. Wal-jima'. من طلوع الفجر إلى غروب الشمس. Is he right? Yes, right. Ah, now he fixed it, right? and Hamad and the rest says yes, he is right. موافقة على خطأ, right? But now he fixed it. التعبد لله بالإمساك عن المفترات من طلوع الشمس من طلوع الفجر إلى غروب الشمس. To worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by staying away from eating and drinking and having sexual relationship with the spouse from the rising of the dawn until sunset. That's fasting. The word ta'abbud has to be mentioned to make it different from culture or something that somebody is doing for health. You know, you are on a diet, you don't want to eat today. Yeah. If we look at your attitude, you are fasting, lugatan, right? According to the language, you are fasting. But sharan, are you fasting? No, you're not. The doctor tells somebody that we are going to cut you for the surgery. And as such, usually you cannot eat, right? They give you a time. They say from this time, and sometimes the whole day you cannot eat. Yeah. So the person did not intend to fast. Does he get reward of not eating and drinking? No, he doesn't. But can he make intention to fast? Yes. Nobody should come and say, but this intention is deficient. He is only doing it because of the operation. No, we're not Rabbul Alameen. We ask him, make intention to fast. If he is sincerely doing it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's okay. Why do we say it's okay? Because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came he went into the house and he asked his wife, do we have food at home? She said, no. He said, okay, then I'm fasting. When did he intend to fast? When they told him there is no food, right? Yeah, so a person is not intending to fast, but the doctor told him that we cannot do the operation unless if you stay away from eating. And he said, okay, then I will fast. Rather than just wasting reward, let me just fast. Is that okay? Yes, it's okay. Alhamdulillah. So fasting is to stay away from eating and drinking and having sexual relationship from the rising of the dawn until sunset. So he told them, I command you to fast for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he told them how important is fasting. And this is one of the most important righteous deed. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لِلصَّائِمِ فَرْحَتَان إِذَا أَفْطَرَ فَرِحَ بِفِطْرِهِ وَإِذَا لَقِيَ رَبَّهُ فَرِحَ بِسِيَامِهِ. When he breaks his fast, he will be happy. When he meets Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he will be happy with his fast. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told somebody to fast. He said, عَلَيْكَ بِالسِّيَامِ فَإِنَّهُ لَا عِدْلَ لَهُ. He said, you should fast because I couldn't see something similar to fasting. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in the Hadith al-Qudsi, he says, كُلُّ عَمَلِ ابْنِ آدَمَ لَهُ إِلَّا الصَّوْمِ فَإِنَّهُ لِي وَأَنَا أَجْزِي بِهِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, except fasting. Everything you do is for you. Except fasting. Fasting is for me, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. He said, I will be the one who will reward the one who is doing it. ليش؟ قال يدع طعامه وشرابه in another narration وشهوته من جرائي ومن أجلي. He says, because he stays away from his food and drinks and his sexual desire for my sake, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. That's why the scholar said, the exit of a mani breaks the fast. However, if it is due to a sexual relationship, it necessitates kafara also. Not only breaking the fast, it necessitates kafara. It's the only thing that necessitates kafara. How about the exit of the madhi, not mani, the initial excitement that a person gets, which caused that madhi, the water, the clear water comes out of him. Does that also amount to nullifying the fast? Are you sure? No? Everyone says no? Many scholars said it goes with your fast. When you fast and the madhi comes out, then the fast also is gone. However, the correct opinion is the one that says, no, that is only applicable on the mani, not the madhi. Right? But if a person, let's say he kissed his wife and then the madhi comes out, the fast is not gone. But the value, is it still there or the value reduced? It reduced. They use this hadith to support that because he says, يَدَعُ طَعَامَهُ وَشَرَابَهُ وَشَهَوَتَهُ, and he stays away from his desire. That's why Aisha said, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to kiss his wife when he is fasting. وَلَكِنْ كَانَ أَمْلَكَكُ لِإِرْبِهِ. She said he used to control his desire more than you. Which means she is just trying to tell a person to be very careful, right? Yeah, not every halal a person should be taking it for granted, right? Mm. You also, as a student of knowledge, be very careful when giving fatwa like that. Hey, wallah, you have to be very careful because you go and give somebody fatwa and then tomorrow you should get ready with the next fatwa also. Yeah, when he goes beyond the limit, then you have to also provide another fatwa. And you're going to tell him, ittaqillah, but you're the one who opened the door for him. Yeah, so halal remains halal, but you tell a person, be very careful. If you go beyond the limit, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala might hold you responsible of that. So he told them fast. Yeah? I invite each and every one of us, please, not to make your fast Ramadan ila Ramadan. There are some people when Ramadan finish, then jumpa lagi. Meaning until the next Ramadan. Yeah. They will tell Ramadan like this, right? We will see you next year, right? So don't do that. It's not good. Yeah. Fast at least Monday and Thursday, if that's possible. And inshallah, it will be possible. If not, just take one of these days and fast according to your ability. It's very dangerous for you to go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with no sunnah fast. If you have deficiency in the wajib fasting, how do you fix it? And do you have deficiency in your wajib fast? A lot. All of us are like that. So you need something which has the same nature to fix your wajib. I really advise, and fasting is good. It makes your brain sharp. You think smartly. Yeah, you think smartly. Because when you are full, this is the beginning of thoughts and dumbness also sometimes. You don't think that wisely. When you fast, you think smartly. And also you get health. Apart from the reward you are getting from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, so he says, وَآمُرُكُمْ بِالصِّيَامِ. I command you to fast for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because the likeness of the one who fasts for the sake of Allah is just like a person who has a bag of or a container of perfume, misk. We know misk, right? Some of the misk is taken from ghazal, right? A deer. Very ajeeb, Allah. That blood of the ghazal, that type of ghazal, would turn. That is a process being made. Ibn Uthaymeen one day was explaining the process, the way they make it. And then after a few days, that blood will fall down. That surrah, that small bag they tied on the skin of that animal, which collected the blood, it will fall down. And it turned into perfume. Yeah. Al-Mutanabbi says, وَإِن تَفُقِ الْأَنَامَ وَأَنْتَ مِنْهُمْ فَإِنَّ الْمِسْكَ بَعْضُ دَمِ الْغَزَالِ. قَالَ وَأَمْرُكُمْ بِالصِّيَامِ. He said the likeness of the person who is fasting is just like a person who has a bag of perfume, collection of perfume, container of perfume. He says, and he is in a group of people. كُلُّهُمْ يَجِدَ رِيحَهَا. Each one of them is enjoying the nice smell of that one. SubhanAllah, when you fast sometimes, your mouth smell, right? That smelling that is coming from, the smell that is coming from your mouth, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in this hadith, he says, وَإِنَّ خَلُوفَ فَمِ الصَّائِمِ أَطْيَبُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ مِنْ رِحِ الْمِسْكِ. The bad smell of the mouth of a fasting person is more pleasant. Okay, remember this, أَطْيَبُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ is more pleasant in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than the fragrance of al-misk. Majority of the scholars said, based on this, it is wrong for you, it's makruh, dislike, for you to do siwak when? بعد الزوال. No, they don't say about while fasting. They say we can do it in the morning, but after the زوال زوال الشمس, then we are not supposed to do siwak. Why? Because they say Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said لخلو في فم الصائم أطيب عند الله. And usually this bad smell start to emerge after dhuhr time, during the afternoon time. They said if you do siwak, you are removing this. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, أطيب عند الله من ريح المسك. However, we have the minority who said, no, siwak is sunnah in all circumstances. Even for the fasting person after the zawad. Even for somebody who is fasting after the zawad. Siwak is good for him, it's sunnah for him. What happened? They don't see this hadith? They saw it. But what they say is that Ibn Qayyim says, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never said, أَلَذُّ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ. أَلَذُّ means taste. Yeah, he said more pleasant. Allah love this smell. Because it is coming from a fasting person. It is not something Allah enjoys. وَلِيَذُّ بِاللَّهِ. You get it? So they said, since it is not something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enjoys, you know, that means he wants it to happen because he wants it. No, it is something that when it happens, because of the fast, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves it because it is happening because of the fast. That's why Ibn Qayyim says, this is a wrong deduction by those scholars. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, atiyab. He did not use another word, alav. You know, that we can use to say that Allah is interested in seeing it taking place. But he says, atiyabu indallah, meaning it is more pleasant in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than the fragrance of the misk. And also, they mention, Ibn Qayyim says, actually this smell that is coming when you fast, it is the result of the empty stomach that you have. The stomach naturally, when it is empty, it produces bad smell. Yeah, when you eat something, then the smell doesn't come. Yeah, when it is empty, that smell comes. So he says that the smell is coming from the stomach, not from the mouth. That's why in some circumstances you use siwak. But still, when you speak, the smell comes back. But just now you're using the siwak. How come in the moment, in the days when you are not fasting, you use the brush or you do the siwak, you don't smell? But now, when you're fasting, you do the siwak when you're praying, but then later on you're talking to somebody, the smell comes back again. He said, because the source of that smell actually is the stomach. Unless if we're going to introduce a new siwak also that goes inside. Anyway, so siwak for the sa'im is recommended in all circumstances, even after the zawal. You get it? Even after the zawal. Because it doesn't prevent that smell. And having that smell in fasting is not an objective. But it is just something that cannot be avoided. Right? Cannot be avoided. If it could be avoided, Rasulullah ﷺ will avoid it. If it is something that is an objective, Rasulullah ﷺ will tell us, okay, fast, make sure you smell when you fast. But he never did that. He does siwak also when he fasts. So we learn from this that siwak is applicable in all circumstances. Okay, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, عليكم بالسواك فإنه مطهرة للفم ومرضاة للرب. He says, أمرت بالسواك حتى خشيت على أسناني. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded me to do siwak until the time I started having the fear of destroying my gums. That's why when he gets into the house, the first thing is siwak. When he wakes up, siwak. When he is praying, siwak. And he says, if it is not, you know, going to be difficult for my ummah, I will make it mandatory upon anyone who wants to pray to do siwak before the prayer or before the wudu. And the last thing he did was siwak also. Salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayhi. So it has a lot of benefits, siwak. I don't sell siwak, so I'm not promoting the siwak company, but it has a lot of benefit. Yeah. Those of you who study with us Matan Abi Shuja in the masjid, we talk about some of these benefits. You know, about 10 of them he mentioned. including those who you might not believe. Yeah, he said it takes away sleep. It helps you to be awake. Yeah, and that's true. Yeah, just believe, and then inshallah it will. Yeah, it strengthens the gum. It removes the bacteria. It does what the, what is the other one? The brush doesn't do. Yeah. But don't modify, okay? Sometimes we put the fluoride, yeah, we put the toothpaste on the siwak. We combine between dunya and... Qala, he says, لَخَلُوفِ فَمِ السَّائِمِ أَطْيَبْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ مِنْ رِحِ الْمِسْكِ قَالَ وَآمُرُكُمْ بِالصَّدَقَةِ. And I command you to do the sadaqah. So as I said, please, you know, develop this culture between you and yourself. Don't just fast Ramadan and wait for the next one. Fast Shawwal. And those unique days, you know, that we fast like Arafah, Ashura, don't miss those ones, you know. What excuse do I have to miss those ones? Get it? And if you are so strong, you know, smart in earning reward, then Monday and Thursday. If you are a bit stronger, add the white days also. So every month you will be fasting around 12 days. That's good. Khair wa barakah. You get it? That's khair wa barakah. But at least, as I said, fast the 3 white days every month. Yeah. If you can choose between the Monday and Thursday and the 3 white days, choose the Monday and Thursday. Choose the Monday and Thursday because it's more than 3. Because if you fast every Monday and Thursday, you're going to fast around 8 days, right? Yeah, 8 days. That's better than 3 days, for sure. Yeah. Okay, so he says, وَأَمْرُكُمْ بِالصَّدَقَةِ. And I command you to give charity. Okay, to give charity. فَإِنَّ مَثَلَ ذَلِكَ كمثل رجل أسره العدو فشدوا يديه إلى عنقه وقدموه ليضربوا عنقه فقال لهم هل لكم أن أفتدي نفسي منكم فجعل يفتدي نفسه منهم بالقليل والكثير حتى فك نفسه. سبحان الله. He says, I command you to give charity. He said, because the example of the person who is given charity is just like a person who was captured by the enemies. And this enemy is very harsh. They tighten his hand to the neck. They connect them to the neck and tighten him so much. And they put him forward to cut off his neck. They're going to kill him. The man told them, please, I have money, I have things, please. Can I pay ransom to free myself? So he kept on offering. I give you my house, I give you my car, I give you my wealth, I give you this. You know, until the time he reached the moment where they agree to accept whatever he offers them, and they release him. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, this is how charity is freeing you from masa'ib, calamities. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, As-sadaqa taqi masari as-su. He will Allah. Who knows, many times Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects you because of the charity you're giving. You know, moment that you're supposed to get into trouble, but because of that charity, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will save you. A lot. We just don't pay attention to our life. That's why we don't see it. Yeah, so give charity for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a means to increase your wealth. You know, to make it more. And at the same time also, you come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that little amount you give, Allah will take care of it until the day of judgment. So you're not losing at all. You're increasing your wealth. Get it? And don't forget, if you put happiness in the face, in the heart of somebody, Allah promised to grant you ease and make you happy when you meet Him. Which one is more noble? Of course. The second one, right? To share. Don't take everything and give. This one is also wrong. That's why moderation is, in fact, is necessary. We have to be moderate when we spend. Allah says, وَلَا تَجْعَلْ يَدَكَ مَغْلُولَةً إِلَىٰ عُنُقِكَ ولا تبسطها كل البسط فتقعد ملوما محسورا. Allah says, والذين إذا أنفقوا لم يسرفوا ولم يقتروا وكان بين ذلك قواما. Allah is going to talk about the good ones. These are the ones that whenever they spend, they don't go beyond the limit. They don't exaggerate, go to extravagance. And also they don't, become stingy. They don't give insufficient amounts. They give enough, but no exaggeration. They're always moderate. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, خُذْ مِنْ أَمْوَالِهِمْ صَدَقَةً تُضَحِّرُهُمْ وَتُزَكِّيهِمْ بِهَا وَصَلِّ عَلَيْهِمْ. They said, Ya Rasulullah, our wealth is all charity for the sake of Allah, because it was the one that led us to stay behind when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was going to the battle of Tabuk. So they said, Ya Rasulullah, we give our wealth completely. Allah said, no. خُذْ مِنْ أَمْوَالِهِمْ صَدَقَةً. Take some part of their wealth. That's why it is part of the manhaj of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When somebody gave him something, amongst the companions, he asked them, what did you leave for your family? Right? Umar and the rest of the companion, he is the one who talked, but the rest also for sure, they were having the same thought. How come Abu Bakr is always the best? Yeah, because this man is really amazing. You also, if you are there, you might not think of competing. Yeah, because how do you compete with somebody? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to the masjid and said to them, Man asbaha al-yawma minkum sa'iman. Who was fasting today? He says, Ana ya Rasulullah. And he was alone in the masjid who was fasting. Who gave charity? Ana ya Rasulullah. Who visited a sick person? Ana ya Rasulullah. Only one person is talking in the masjid. And who accompanied the janazah, pray for the janazah? Ana ya Rasulullah. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Majtama'ana fi mri'in illa adkhalahu Allahu al-jannah. Don't forget, this is Fajr prayer. This is the beginning of his day. Yani, if you are to ask him Dhuhr time, Subhanallah. What did you do? Only Allah knows. If this is just the introduction of the day, yeah. So this is Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And Subhanallah, the scholars said, actually, he did not beat the companions because of this. Yeah, if you go through the companions, there are people who are doing more than Abu Bakr. Abdullah ibn Amr doesn't sleep at night. Abu Bakr sleep. Abdullah ibn Amr doesn't sleep. He pray every night. And he fast every day. Yeah. But then the scholar said, Abu Bakr ma sabaqahum bi kathrati siyam wala bi kathrati salah walakinahu sabaqahum bi shay'in waqara fi qalbihi wa saddaqathu al-amal. Subhanallah. Al-Hasan al-Basri said, Abu Bakr never supersede the companions because of him praying more than them in prayers, because of him fasting more than them, giving charity more than them. No, Uthman is, he gives more than Abu Bakr, you know. Yeah. But the scholars said he superseded the rest of the companions, not the rest of the companions, the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know that this man, they mentioned that if you are to weigh his iman and the iman of the rest of the nation, the companion, not companion, the Ummah, his iman will be bigger than us, than ours. Subhanallah. Why? Because that iman is unique. Yeah. Nobody can claim that his iman is aiming towards that one. That would be a joke. Right. So he says, سَبَقَهُمْ بِشَيْءٍ وَقَرَ فِي قَلْبِهِ. He superseded the companions because of something that is firmly established in his heart, which is the iman. وَصَدَّقَتْهُ الْأَعْمَالِ. And he put that faith into translation. You know, he acts upon it. Not just believing, no, he acts upon it. You know. Almost everyone was in doubt. Everyone was annoyed. Abu Bakr was not annoyed. Can you imagine that during the Sulh Hudaybiyah, right? Even Umar radiallahu anhu was very annoyed. He went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and talked in that way. He regretted afterward. But subhanAllah, when he went to Abu Bakr, Abu Bakr told him exactly the same reply of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Subhanallah. You know, ba'dhum min ba'd. That's why Ibn Dugunna, when he met Abu Bakr was about to go out of Makkah, right, to run away, to make hijrah, to go and practice his religion. This is before the hijrah. So Ibn Dugunna asked him, Where are you going? He said, I'm going to go somewhere else. To do what? He said, to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because you guys don't want to let us relax in this place. He said, no. مَا مِثْلُكَ يُخْرَجْ. He says, somebody like you cannot be taken out. And then he said, what? إِنَّكَ لَتَصِلِ الرَّحِيمِ. The same thing Khadija was telling the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He also told Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam the same thing. SubhanAllah, friends since childhood and the same behavior, the same attitudes, right? Confirming the fact that you really choose, you should choose good ones. Yeah, you can see Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abu Bakr, SubhanAllah, Abu Bakr was not there. And he was telling Umar the same thing exactly, as if they met and they agree. If Umar comes, please tell him this. But they did not. But the same behavior, the same attitude produces the same result. So he told Umar the same thing the Prophet ﷺ said, and he added, he told him, my dear brother, he said, إِلْزَمْ غَرْزَهُ هُوَ رَسُولُ اللَّهُ وَلَيْسَ يَعْصِيهِ إِلْزَمْ غَرْزَهُ. إِلْزَمْ غَرْزَهُ means stick to the footsteps of Rasulullah ﷺ. And Umar said, فَأَمِلْتُ لَهَا أَعْمَالًا. He regretted of that, you know, thing he said to the Prophet ﷺ. So that's Abu Bakr. Abu Bakr, he went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He told him, Rasulullah, this is a command from Allah. He said, yes. He said, that's it. Done. When Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I went to the Isra wal Miraj, and I went to the, what is the name of the place? Bayt al-Maqdis. They've been mentioned in some part of the history that the Ummuhani, when he told her that he went to this place, she told him, Muhammad, did you inform somebody? Or am I the first person you told this? He said, you are the first one. She said, please don't share this with anyone. They'll make fun of you. And exactly this is what happened. He shared with people. And he told them about Isra. And they made fun of him. They laugh. Yusaffiqoon, you know, they laugh. They're inviting each other to come and hear and listen to what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. What do you think if he used to tell them about Mi'raj? And he said, I went to Bayt al-Maqdis. They were laughing. They think he is Majnoon, a'udhu billah. What if he tell them he went to the heaven? Number 7, not number 1, you know. At that time, even if he says he went to outer space, it's more than enough for him to be rejected by the community. But then Abu Bakr, when they told him, they rushed to Abu Bakr because they want to break the heart of Abu Bakr. Because they never believed that there is somebody who can accept this. When they told Abu Bakr, they told him, did you hear what your friend said? He said, what did he say? He said, this and that. He asked them, wait a minute. Are you sure you heard him saying it? They said, yes. They were so happy. Now the book is going to change, right? He said, are you sure he said it? He said, yes. You're not lying. You heard him. He said, yeah, we heard him saying this. He says, sadaq. He spoke the truth. They said, how can you believe in this? He said, yes. Because the man is telling me that an angel is coming to him with the wahi. And I accept this. And you think I will not accept? To me, this is very simple, actually. If I am to trust that one, I will trust this. And they said he went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, Rasulullah, this guy says yesterday you said he went to Bayt al-Maqdis. Is it true you said this? He said, yes. Qala sadaqt. So that's why the iman of Abu Bakr, nobody can compete with him. Umar tried to beat Abu Bakr in charity. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whenever somebody gave something, he will ask him, what did you leave for your family? I leave for them this amount. He said, okay, alhamdulillah, may Allah put barakah in your wealth. Umar came. He said, this time Abu Bakr has to learn the lesson. He shouldn't be the only one who is coming first. So he came. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked him, what did you leave for your family, Ya Umar? He says, half of my wealth, only. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, oh, barakallahu laka fi malik. He was waiting for Abu Bakr. He is like challenging him to come and say like this. You know, Abu Bakr came, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked him, "Ya Abu Bakr, what did you leave for your family?" He says, "Taraktu Allah wa Rasuluh." He says, "Rasulullah, I left for them Allah and His Messenger. Nothing in my house." Yeah. From that time, Umar says, "No more competition with this man. There is no fight in." Yeah, because who can do this? Islamically, actually, is wrong. You need to take everything you have and give it to others. And tomorrow, what are you going to do? You remain as a person who is begging others, or people are showing mercy to you. That's why the smart decision in giving charity is to start with your family first. until they are satisfied, then you take the balance to others. It's wrong for you to take the charity and give it to somebody when there is somebody in the family members who is in need of it. You have zakah, your brother needs money, he's poor. Who is the best person to take the zakah? Your brother. Your uncle needs money. Who is the best person to take your zakah? Your uncle. Zainab, the wife of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, she was having a debate with Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. She wanted to give her zakat, and Abdullah ibn Mas'ud said, we deserve it. Yeah, so she said, I have to ask the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The wife, can she give zakat to the husband? Yes. Can the husband give zakat to the wife? No. Because it's his responsibility to feed the wife. But she can give zakat to him because it is not obligated upon her to feed him. She can give her zakat to the wife. Is it good to do that? To the husband. Is it good to do that? Yes, it is. Actually, it's the best to do. That's why when Zainab went to the Prophet to ask whether what Abdullah ibn Mas'ud was saying is correct or wrong. So she went and she said, Assalamu alaikum, and the Prophet was inside the room. He said, who is speaking? Wa alaikum assalam, who is speaking? She said, Zainab. He said, Ayyu Zayanib. Which Zainab? Because in his house alone, he has three. Zainab bint Khuzayma, his wife. Zainab bint Jahsh, if she's still alive at that time. Zainab bint Jahsh also. And he has his daughter also, Zainab, if she's still alive at that time. So he asked her, most likely in Medina, we have a couple of Zainab living there. Very good name. So he asked, Ayyu Zainab, which Zainab? She said, the Zainab, the wife of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. Yeah. That's why in Salam, when you say Salam and you are asked by the owner of the house, who are you? Usually we say what? Me, Anna, right? Somebody says Anna. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Anna, what do you mean Anna? Yeah, his name is Anna. Zamakhshari was the worst one in the introduction. They say when he went to the house and he knocked on your door and you ask him, who is that? He will mention his name in complete. And he will say, Az-Zamakhshari Al-Mu'tazili. He will add that one. You're not even asking him about his aqidah, but you add Al-Mu'tazili to be more clear. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala yaltufa bina wa yarhamahum wa yaghfir lahum. So, Zainab, the wife of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, she asked, she said, Ya Rasulullah, I'm here to ask this question. I wanted to give my charity, but then Abdullah ibn Mas'ud said, he deserved it more than anybody else. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, yes, he was right. He deserved it more than anybody else. That's why if she has the zakah and the husband miskin, he is struggling to live. And she said, you are responsible to feed me. You have to go and look for it. Is she right? No, she's not. Yeah. Because the one who deserved has zakah. We're talking about zakah. Yeah? The one who deserved that zakah was the one who is next to her. You have somebody who is extremely poor, right? And he needs money to survive. Then you take your zakah to another person in another state. And there is somebody, your neighbor is struggling to live. Your zakah is, we don't say it's batil, but you do not do the correct thing Islamically. You take zakah out of your locality when there is a need bigger than the need in the place where you live in. You're living in a place, and unas maysuri al-hal. You know, yeah, although you don't call him a rich person, but things are okay with him. He's not suffering. Yeah, he lives a very good, count him as a rich person. And then you have in some other places, people are suffering, people are dying. Or some places they are affected by calamity, the flood or something. Where's the best place for you to take the zakah? That place. If there is nobody who is providing for them. So what I want you to understand is your charity, the first person who deserves it is your family members, if they qualify. Right? As long as they are not your children, they are not your parent, and they are not your spouse. You cannot give to your wife. The wife can give to the husband. You cannot give to your children because it's wajib upon you to feed them. Can you give to your sister? Yes. But then if somebody comes to you and asks you a question, can I give zakah to my sister? Tell him, shame on you. He's going to smack you somehow, but Iwallah, you know why I'm saying this? Because how come your sister needs zakah and you are rich? You are rich and your sister is in need of money? Wallahi, this is really a shameful thing. But we do have people like that. His sister need to go and take zakah from others. Iwallah, shame on a family where their sister, you know, has to go and take zakah from others. Even their brothers, although they have ability to go and earn for themselves, but if you let your brother, you know he's poor, and he has to tell you, support me in life, definitely shame on this person. But Islamically, can you give him the zakah? Yes, but at the first place, what you should do is to provide for them, whatever you can do. Make them live a comfortable life, not a life of a rich person, but okay life. When the zakah time comes, you give them also the charity. No problem, but you're providing for them. They are not in a state of necessity or need. Is that clear, inshallah? Yeah, so it is halal for a person to give zakatu to a family members. As I said, the most deserving one is the one who is next to you. That's why in the hadith, the Prophet, somebody told the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ya Rasulullah, I have one dinar. He said what? Spend it on yourself. He said, I have another one. He said, spend it on your wife. He said, I have another one. He said, spend it on your children. He said, I have another one. He said, spend it on your mate. He said, I have another one, Ya Rasulullah. He said, Sha'nuka bihi. Do whatever you want with it. Yeah, you might say this is childish. Why can't he just tell the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I have five dinar, right? But alhamdulillah, he made it in this way because we learn priority, right? Order of priority. Who comes first? If you happen to favor some people, who do we start with? Get it from that hadith, the scholars learn a lot. So back to the charity. Charity should be moderate. It should be moderate when you're giving the charity. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, you should engage in giving charity because taqi masari'a as-su. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, your example when you give the charity is just like a person who is captured by the enemies and he managed to free and ransom himself. قَالَ وَآمُرُكُمْ بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. And I command you to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to do the dhikr of Allah. وَإِنَّ مَثَلَ ذَلِكَ كَمَثَلِ رَجُلٍ طَلَبَهُ الْعَدُوُّ سِرَعًا فِي أَثَرِهِ فَأَتَى حِصْنًا حَصِينًا فَتَحَصَّنَ فِيهِ وَإِنَّ الْعَبْدَ أَحْسَنُ مَا يَكُونُ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ إِذَا كَانَ فِي ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. Allah Akbar. So he says, this is the last one mentioned by Yahya ibn Zakariya. He says, and I command you to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to do the dhikr. Dhikr of Allah means those adhkar that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us to do. La ilaha illallah, subhanallah, wa bihamdi. You know, any dhikr that you are told to do by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I command you to do the dhikr Allah. And then he said, the example of somebody who remembers Allah in comparison to the one who is not remembering, it's just like somebody who is chased by the enemy, very strong enemy. And he was running, and the enemy was chasing him until the time he find strong fortress, hissen, strong fortress, and get inside. And at the same, and because of that, the enemy were not able to come inside and get him. So he was protected. That's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the most protected moment you have is the moment when you are remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Shaitan cannot come closer to you. Shaitan cannot come closer to you. So, Sulah sallallahu alaihi wasallam also said, the example of the person who is remembering Allah in comparison to the one who doesn't do it is just like a dead and a living one. Yes, nobody wants to be in trouble with shaitan. And the best way for you to stay away from shaitan is to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? In the morning, if you say, Bismillah alladhi la yadurru ma'asmihi shay'un fil ardi wa la fis sama' wa huwa sami'ul alim. Shaitan cannot come closer to you until the evening. If you say it in the evening, also the same thing until the morning. If you say, La ilaha illallah, wahdahu la sharika lah, lahul mulk wa lahul hamd, wa huwa ala kulli shay'in qadir, 100 times, you get 100 rewards. You get 100 sins to be removed from your account. You get the reward of freeing around 10 slaves. And the Prophet ﷺ said, you will be protected from shaitan the whole day. Yeah, and evening also, if you say the same thing until the morning. And on the day of judgment, nobody will be coming back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with something similar to yours, except somebody who does the same thing or more. How many times we forgot this? If we even do. Yeah, so that's our protection. You shouldn't forget this every morning. It takes from you how many minutes? 3, 4, 5 minutes, you know, you are done. If you say it calmly, nicely, you are done. And you get all of these privileges. And at the same time also you'll be protected from shaitan. When you go out of your house and you say, Bismillah, tawakkaltu ala Allah, wa la hawla quwwata illa billah, shaitan is not going to come closer to you until you come back. When you get into the bathroom, you said, Bismillah, Allahumma inni subhanahu ladhi sakharna hadha, or yeah, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min khubthi wal khaba'ith. And shaitan will not come to that place. Even if they come, they cannot see you. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Satur ma bayna awrat bani Adam, aw a'yun al-jinn wa awrat bani Adam, idha dakhala ahadukum al-khala an yaqula bismillah, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-khubthi wal khaba'ith. You want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to block their eyes in the way they will not see you, you mention this dua. Shayateen will not see you. I remember, whether it is true or not, I was there when somebody was doing ruqyah to a sister who was possessed by the jinn. Very funny moment, you know. He was giving a lecture and then somebody was marked. And this is very famous person in doing the ruqyah. Somebody was marked. And it's so funny. When he was talking to the jinn, it was a sister. He said, he raised up his hand to smack. He said, please don't hit me. He said, why? He said, because you smacked my sister last time and she's still sick. Yeah, whether it is true or not, but I was there listening to all of these things, you know, that Ashbah bil cartoon, you know. and then, so what are you doing here? Go out. She says, no, we're not doing anything. I just bring my kids to play. So his body is just like Maidan football. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned that these people cannot be trusted. Cannot be trusted. So he said there was a time when he asked one of them, when somebody mentioned the name of Allah and he goes into the bathroom, that dua, what happens to you? Yeah, wallahu alam. I don't know whether they're lying or they're saying the truth. You know, we don't care about what they said. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said they will be blinded. They cannot see you. But that jinn also was confirming. He says, usually, either we will be chased out of the bathroom or we cannot see him. He's there, but we don't see at all. Yeah, and this is, subhanAllah, how righteousness and dhikr is protecting a person. I remember listening to a lecture done by one of the revert magician. Somebody who repented from magic. He used to be a magician. Now he is not. So he was saying sometimes when we send the top shayateen, because the small one cannot do the job, so we send the big ones. He said sometimes they come to us. He was giving a lecture. He said sometimes they come to us, they will tell us that we have searched about this person in the heavens and the earth, we couldn't find him. And he said sometimes they tell us that we can hear his voice talking, but we don't see him. We hear him talking, but we don't see him. Subhanallah. وَشَهِدَ شَاهِدٌ مِنْ أَلِهَا. He used to be that. He said, this is what we experience when they come to tell us we cannot find this person. He said, they said we can hear his voice, but we cannot see him. So whether these things are facts or not, but exactly what is mentioned in these stories is correct. Because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects a person from shaitan. Iyuallah. They cannot touch. That's why if you go to your house and you lock the door at night and you say Bismillah, can shaitan open it? All of the shaitan of the dunya, all of them, they cannot open it if you mention Bismillah. That's how dhikr is protecting you and your house, as long as you are not inviting them. You know, because if you have images, angels that are supposed to protect you cannot come to the house. Yeah, then shaitan will say, إِنَّهَا هُنَا قَائِدُونَ. Yeah, you are reciting Ayatul Kursi, you're supposed to get the protection, right? But you have a lot of images at home. Angels cannot be in that place. Yeah, so then you will be having nightmares. Yeah, that translates sometimes how come you read the Ayatul Kursi and you made wudu, but you still see nightmares. Check the house and see, maybe there is something wrong which is inviting those devils to the house. So if you read Ayatul Kursi, what happened? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, a hafiz, a protector from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will come and protect you until you wake up. Therefore, I really advise you not to ignore these. Yeah? And also have wudu all the time, if possible. When your wudu is gone, make another wudu. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لا يحافظ على الوضوء إلا مؤمن. The person who takes care of wudu is a mu'min, is a sign of faith and iman. So this is the last thing Yahya ibn Zakariya told them. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, وَأَنَا أَمُرُكُمْ بِخَمْسٍ. And I'm also going to command you with five things, and inshaAllah, in the next dars, I will talk about these five things. بِإِذْنِ azza wa jalla. Sorry for making you interested and then destroying your happiness. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us good and patience and ability to see the next class and more classes. إِنَّهُ بِكُلِّ جَمِيلٍ كَفِيرٍ سُبْحَانَكَ اللَّهُمَّ وَبِحَمْدِكَ أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ أَسْتَغْفِرُكَ وَأَتُوبُ إِلَيْكَ. السَّلَامُ عَلَيْكُمْ وَرَحْمَةُ اللَّهِ وَبَرَكَاتُهُ. Any question?
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Ahsan Allahu ilayk fi dunya wa al-akhirah. First question is by Sister Mourni. I think this question is already answered. Does Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam break his voluntary fast all the time when he was married?
Then.
Next question, sir.
Alhamdulillah, okay. It looks like we answer all the questions.
Yeah. Okay, sir. First question is, is this the right hadith? The Prophet said, Allah wonders at these people who will enter paradise in chains.
Allah will?
Allah wonders at those people who will enter paradise in chains. عجب الله من قوم يدخلون الجنة في السلاسل.
So, yeah, what I know is that there is a hadith that says there are some people who are going to go to Jannah with salasil. Yeah, in chain. What does it mean? Kareem, go and pray. Doesn't want to pray. And I'm his older brother. I told him, you have to go to the masjid. Or I'm his father. I told him, Kareem, you must go to the masjid. And he went to the masjid because I forced him. Not because he wants to go. He went because I forced him. However, when he reaches the masjid, he prayed for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not for me. Salaam. Please. Thank you. So he went to the masjid and prayed, but for the sake of Allah. Although I'm the one who forced him, but he was doing it for Allah, not for me. Is he going to be rewarded?
Yes.
Yes. Yeah, because he does it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's like I'm taking him to Jannah with salasid by force and forcing him to go and choose Jannah. That's okay. As long as he does it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it doesn't affect the validity of the action. Wallahu a'lam.
Next question. How do we understand the phrase Kun ibn Yawmik? Kun ibn Yawmik, be the son of the day, be the son of your day, that you explained the last class.
That's why I talk about that class.
Be the son of your day. Mm. How should we view on goal setting, long term and short term goals?
Long term?
Long term and short term goals.
Goal setting.
goal setting.
Ah, I mean in view of this?
Yeah.
No, it doesn't affect that one. Okay, I have a goal. I want to achieve something. I want to become something in my life. Am I sure that I'm going to reach that? Does it make sense if I worry so much, it causes me stress? Again, because I want to achieve something in the future, but now I'm so stressed, you know? I'm depressed because I want to achieve something. It doesn't make sense. So, kun ibn ayomik, I focus on my day, I fix my activities on today, which will help me to achieve a better future. Do you get it? If I'm today depressed, I'm not going to be productive, and that will affect the goals I'm having in the future. I want, inshallah, by the year, who wants me to give him the example? Mazen. He wants by the year 2025, he wants to become the richest person on earth. Good goal, right? But then, so worried about not being able to achieve that because days are passing very quickly. What will happen after that? He will not be able to be productive. He will be doing things in the wrong way because of rushing. And at the end of the day, 2025 will come. Most likely he lost actually some of the money he has, you know. So that's why this statement of Abdurrahman al-Sa'di is really accurate and excellent. Kun ibn ayomik. Always try to be the son of your day. Meaning focus on your day. Make it a very productive day. Do a lot. And this will help you to be somebody in the future better than what you're expecting to be. Again, so I have a goals. I want to achieve this in 10 years. I want to achieve this in 100 years to come. You know, is that possible? Yes, you should do like that also. Inshallah, we want by the year 2070. Get it? Inshallah, the community is like this. Yeah, that's good. So we work in the present time, doing the correct thing, so that the future people who will come will enjoy it. But we don't worry about the future, because we are not sure whether we see it or not. I worry about me not being able to do the right thing right now. You get it? So it doesn't contradict having short-term and long-term goals. You should have those ones. You shouldn't take life ashwa'iyyah. I mean, randomly, just live a random life. No, a Muslim shouldn't do that.
Next question is by Umar Ayan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi
wa barakatuh.
Is it possible for jinn to leave physical things? My friend says she keeps finding cups of urine and bones in her house and hair comes out of her belly.
Yes, possible. Possible. There are a lot of facts and people see things are moving in the house. That's possible.
Is it because they are not remembering Allah much?
Yeah.
Is it because they are not remembered?
Yeah, it could be one of the reasons is that. And there is a natural reason. Natural reason, we call it al-dar al-maskuna. You bought a house, but it's already occupied by the jinn. They believe this is their own territory. You miskin, you come in and you bought the house, you don't know. They believe this is their house. Then you face a lot of problems in the house. You see things in the house. Because they believe they deserve to live, because this is their own territory. For ages, they were there. And then you just come now. Why are you in the place? That's why they said you are permitted by the Sharia to decline the transaction, even if you finalize it, you agree. Yeah, because how do you survive, you and your family members, in the place where jinns are also living? You get it? Yeah, and sometimes also it is not because of that, it is us bringing them. Yeah, my house is full of other things which are inviting them. Of course they will come. Like the example I gave you last time, the brother who was telling me that he suffers from these evil things in his house. You know, and I told him, how is your room? He said, they have a lot of pictures in that place. I said, remove them. He said, he can't. What should I tell him? And he said, subhanAllah, there was a time he just finished praying, and then suddenly he saw a dark thing in front of him, just like that. He said, when I say أعوذ بالله أو كلمة ذكر الله, he said it moves and goes and enter a picture and hang on the wall, and it disappears like that. He wallah. He said, I still remember that. I saw the thing with my own eyes, and when I remember, I said the dhikr, it runs and hide behind a picture and disappears just like this. I said, you see, that means you are bringing the house to them. You know, when it got scared of you, it ran to that place, you know. So remove it. He said he can't, because some of them doesn't belong to him. Leave the house, he cannot leave the house, so stay with shayateen. You know? So sometimes we invite them ourselves. Yeah, because they are everywhere. The only thing is that they don't see us, we don't see them, but they see us. And it's good for us to have the system like this. They see us, we don't see them. As a Muslim, you're supposed to relax. Just do the dhikr and don't think about them. They're living their life, you're living your life. They don't come physically usually to fight a person. No. This is against the system, against the rules. They can whisper, they can harm, they can even kill. This one could be possible, but it doesn't happen rarely. Yeah. But they do things which might put a person into trouble for ages. Yes, Yusuf.
Sheikh, assalamu alaikum. Assalamu alaikum. Sheikh, in my country, what happens is the old generation or people who haven't maybe studied Tawheed, they will be harmed by the jinns.
They will be?
The jinns in the house, okay, as you have mentioned. So what they'll do is they'll cook food. They'll cook food,
uh-huh.
And every year they replace it, and then the jinn can come and eat, so the jinn will not harm them.
That's the peaceful reconciliation, no. Right?
Is this shirk, Sheikh? هذا يعتبر
no, are they saying something or just giving them
food? Just giving them food.
Oh, giving jinn food, what's wrong with that?
No. They said like if they don't give food every year,
the jinns will come. No, they don't. They shouldn't depend on that, saying that they have to do it for them to stay away from the harm. No, that might affect their tawakkul and their aqidah.
No.
Giving food to help the jinn. Yeah, that's why we should guide them towards that which Rasulullah said. Do dhikr, inshallah, they will leave the place. The good one might stay in the house, but they will never harm you and they will not come out for you to see them. If you see them out in your house, that's by mistake. And they will not come again. They will learn their mistakes. Yeah. And the evil ones, you have a way to get them out of the house. You know.
Sheikh, another question. Sheikh, another question about Nahu. Sheikh, was Nufu Alan? I've heard that it's actually mamnu' min al-sarf, like Ramadan, Sha'ban, but then Sultan, Quran, and Ridwan is actually, you can say Ridwanun, Ridwanin, but Ramadan, no, Ramadana, it's not munsarif. So what's the dhabit of mamnu' min al-sarf?
Dhabit is to go back to the books of Nahu, to get those qawaid mentioned by them, when does the word become mamnu' min al-sarf? You get it? Yeah. Whatever doesn't qualify that dawabit, then it will be the other category.
Yeah.
Or else, if let's say you see all the dawabit mentioned by the nuhat, you see it on a word, and still munsarif, you know, it's not mamnu' min al-sarf, it might be sama'i. They heard it from the Arabs like that. And they keep it in the way it is, or there is another justification given by the Nuhat. Inshallah.
Jazakallah.
That should be taught in the house, in the class of Nahu.
Jazakallah.
Ameen. Okay, Jin, questions finish?
Yes. Definitely.
Okay.
Yes, sir.
Next Let's question. Go to the question by Ins.
Question by Brother Irfan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. A young boy who is 20 years, converted to Islam, and married my second cousin, who is 18 years, in Australia. He is an Australian, and my cousin is half white, as her dad is Australian and her mother is Malaysian. They are settled in Australia. My question is that there are no conversion documents. Is it necessary to get and keep these documents or certificate of conversion and to change his name to a Muslim name?
I don't understand. What is the problem? Somebody, I heard that somebody married and he's half white, half black, half blue.
I'm Muslim in Australia, Islam, and then they married the questioners.
sister.
Uh-huh. And then this person, he accepted Islam, a person living in Australia accepted Islam and married a sister.
Mm-hmm. And then this person, he does not have the revert documents and he didn't change the name. So is it necessary to have it or it's fine?
No, it's good to have, because some in some places they question a person. What is the evidence you are Muslim? Mm. It's good to have those documents. Yeah. Although it doesn't make anything in Islam, he remains as a Muslim. Whether he has document, he doesn't have, he remains a Muslim. But it's good to have.
What about the name?
The name is not necessary to change as long as it gives good meaning. It's not wajib upon the person who converted to Islam to change his name. If the name he has is good, it's okay. But if the name he has, you know, shows somebody who is affiliated to another religion, then he should change the name. Christ. Christopher. When you hear this, you see Christian, right? Then we ask him, please change to another name. You get it? Yeah, but the documentation is good to have it, but it doesn't change the reality in Islam. I remember we went for Umrah one day, without mentioning the name because you might know that person. So we went for Umrah. SubhanAllah, when we went to the Saudi embassy to get the visa, from there we started having problem with one of the students. Yeah, because he doesn't have a Muslim name. The embassy says we have to see him. They have doubt. How come? Yeah. And so we managed to resolve that problem. We went to the KLIA, to the counter. The sister on the counter, she said, huh? Going to Mecca? He said, yes. She said, no, I don't trust him. I have to see him. You know. When we reached Saudi also, the immigration there also, how come? So we told him, please add Muhammad to your name. SubhanAllah, that's the reason why he changed it to some names. Right? Yeah. So it's good to have documents, because if he has that document, we just pass it to the embassy, there will be no question. But because we don't have any document, that's where they have doubt. That's all.
They might have prophetic names of the prophets, like Joshua, Ezekiel, Isaiah, you know.
Yeah, we ask him to make it Yusuf, Ishaq.
No.
Yeah, we tell them your name actually in Arabic means Ishaq.
No.
Please change. Yeah. Because if you keep this one, your brothers from the Muslims, when they hear the name, they will think you are still
Christian.
Yeah. Then you give him the same name. Finish? Alhamdulillah. How many times I say Alhamdulillah? Okay, no problem. It's a dhikr, right? Just now we talk about dhikr. Yes, Ramadan.
Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh.
Ameen wa alaikum.
Let's say a person is fasting, then he chooses to buy food in order that the food is served, and he can't go pray, you know, because he has to finish what is
the food
is served. Yeah. Then he knows that if he eats first, he's probably going to miss the jama'ah. So is he sinning for making that
choice?
What
is he eating? And which imam is that? Ferrari or... What is he eating that he will not eat quickly and finish?
He eats like a whole meal.
So it'll take 10 minutes to... Take.
Why did he order the food?
Yeah.
And he missed the prayer because he's waiting for the food?
No. So he has the choice of either ordering food or he just waits in the masjid.
He has to wait in the masjid. Unless if he's too hungry. He knows that now he doesn't think properly. He sees Ramadani as Faza, you know. Yeah, when he sees you, he calls you some other names. I tell him, order your food and eat first, and then come to the masjid. This one is like a drunk person. However, if it is a normal hunger, he can control it. He stay and pray first, and then go and order the food. Or place the order, and then go and pray. You get it? But when the food is ready, he eat first, and then go on. Even if the prayer begins. However, he should try and make it quick. Yeah, usually when he eats with his wife, for instance, they talk. After every spoon, she tells him 10 stories, and he tells her one story. You know? Anyway, sister will smack me. So she talks, he talks. You know, the food that can take only 5 minutes, they can take 1 hour eating. Yeah, I don't know what to say to them, but it's okay, right? But now, he is canceling the jama'ah, right? Because of food, right? Can he observe the same manner or he shouldn't? Just focus on the eating. When she talk, he tell her, I'm supposed to go to the masjid, save your words. When I come back, I can listen to all the stories. And he also, he shouldn't engage. This time around, just eat moderately. Why do I say moderately? Because he might be so fast in the way he harm himself health-wise. He shouldn't do it. But just eat calmly and what he need, and then go to the masjid and pray with the people. Yeah. So if the imam is not that fast, inshallah, he will catch the salah. Finish? Okay, subhanak Allahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.